Wow. Thank you, worship team, for all the work that went into that, making it look easy. It's incredible. I feel like we have one of the best worship teams in the world. We have several, so not just this morning, the whole team. The Lord has gifted many, many worshipers around the world, but I'm so privileged that we get to be in this church and worship here on a Sunday morning. I'm going to share with you this morning about rejoice. Simpy was ready, I'm glad. The rest will join you now. Just stay out front. So as we know, September has been quite a month on the world stage, especially with the death of Charlie Kirk, at 31 years old, it's really young. And then a day later, Bevan Fortein, the rugby, former Springbok rugby player and later coach, who died at the age of 46. Surely both of these men were fit and healthy in the prime of their life. I can't imagine they expected their time on earth would end that soon. Stick with me, it's not going to be a negative message. We are rejoicing this morning, but we have to recognize. I wouldn't have a clue. If you asked me who either of them were in August, I wouldn't have known. Never heard of either of them. I'm only now that my son plays rugby starting to watch a bit more of the Springbok rugby. September's also the month I remember my father, as it's his birthday month. He died 12 years ago. A few weeks before his retirement, so almost 65. And on the morning of his death, I was doing my daily reading as I always do. He was in hospital, but we didn't know it was going to be his last day. So I remember, I looked back in my journal and I'd written Acts 13:36. Now when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. My father's name is David. And I feel like while I was doing that reading, obviously I wouldn't have known, but because I journaled and looked back, I really felt the comfort of the Lord. And what a kindness that I often wondered. My father knew the Lord as a young man, and then children got in the way, and we were in church, but I wasn't really sure at the end of his life if he was serving the Lord still and or knew the Lord. And I feel like the Lord just showed me there that he served the purposes in his time on earth, and I was very comforted. So I still remember that today, and a reminder to journal again. And finally, on September the 13th is the day I remember a spiritual father as well, who died a year ago on this date, the age of 60, after a long 2.5-year battle with cancer. Many of us are familiar with that horrible disease. And I'm not sure of Bevan's faith, but I know the other three certainly love Jesus. And they have no regrets. They are in the throne room in Jesus' presence. And I'm sure they wouldn't want to come back except to assure their loved ones that they are truly now living. And I'm excited for that day. Phil Wickham has a song out called Running Home to Heaven. What's it called? Homesick for Heaven. When I play that, I'm just like, Jesus, I want to go. I want to go. That's why we feel that pull. We are torn. We want to be with him, but we still got to be here for some people who don't know him yet. And I just love that it reminds me of the beauty and the joy that we get to be homesick for a heaven that we know about, but we haven't seen with our eyes, and I'm excited. The last man I mentioned was my pastor when I committed my life to the Lord in London in 2002. His name is Wolfgang Eckleben, good German name. We call him Wolfie. He was born in South Africa, and he often used to tell us a story that he and his wife, Ali, soon after they got married, they jumped on a plane with a backpack and a passport and went to England to plant a church. They just had a dream. And now, I think they celebrated 30 years of that church, perhaps more, a few years ago. And so many of those people that have come out of that church have gone on to plant churches in various nations. And I just think they wouldn't have known the impact that they took, I mean, that step of faith that they took and the impact in the years to come. And I'm part of that fruit that went to China and head back to South Africa eventually. So when Wolfie was diagnosed with cancer 3.5 years ago, he and his wife called on friends to stand in faith for his healing. His body was riddled with cancer once they found out, and the oncologist gave him 3 months to live. Over the next 2.5 years, he worked hard to pass on all his leadership roles and responsibilities and even wrote a book called Unfailing Faith, which was only published after his death, but he had done the final draft so we could publish it. It could get published. He went through some very painful times and his body became frail, but his faith did not fail. He posted videos every few days encouraging us on various topics. He and his wife continued to stand in faith for the miracle healing up to the last day. That's a hard wrestle of faith. I think many of us have wrestled with those kinds of things, but we have no shame in standing in faith when we have a God who is more than able. And I'm certain that Wolfie no longer questions the outcome now that he's in the throne room of God. It's only us on earth who sees in part and we question these things. Excuse me. It was Chris last week. He got us weeping up here. The anointing. We as humans are bound by our limited understanding, but I'm so excited that we get so much assurance from reading the Word of God. And as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, which was said over Wolfie when he passed, he fought the good fight, he finished the race, he kept the faith. Now there's in store for him the crown of righteousness. I want to be that kind of Christ follower, whether I die today or in 50 years' time, that it said of me, I followed Jesus to the end. I fought the good fight. I did not give up when times got hard, that my heart did not grow bitter or hardened towards God or the people around me, which we can so easily become bitter and hardened, that I lived my life for Christ and to see his kingdom expand on earth. And if you're a Christ follower, I'm sure this is your heart's cry as well. And if it's not, I trust today you will be opened to that reality, that that is ultimately what we want to strive for on this earth, is to see God's kingdom come. And with an internal perspective, we can have that truth imprinted on our heart, because we know it's for something greater than what we're doing day to day. As many of us know, with New Year's resolutions, we can be inspired and motivated to change. It doesn't last very long unless we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have good intentions, but as we know with dieting and exercise, the hardest is getting the clothes on and getting to the gym. We need the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want to take a look at a few verses in the book of Philippians to encourage us and perhaps challenge us about how we should live our lives. The book of Philippians is a letter written by Paul to a church in Philippi, which was a large, prosperous Greek city. It was a major trade route as well due to its location. And it also meant it was a strategic base for the gospel. I feel it reminds me a lot of Cape Town. It was a strategic trade route and that gateway to Africa for the gospel. This church was the first church he planted, so the brothers and sisters were very close to his heart. Even in reading this letter, I thought of the church I was in part of planting in China, and I think those are my brothers and sisters, and got excited as they wrote those letters, and I used to write emails. It started with a handful of people in AD 52. And Paul's strategy for evangelism was that he would begin his work in a Jewish synagogue. So he would go to the synagogue and start teaching there. But there was no synagogue in Philippi, so Paul met with a Jewish ladies' prayer group instead. Among the women was one who was very instrumental in the work of the Philippian church, a businesswoman named Lydia, who sold purple cloth. And I'm sure many of you have heard of her name. Paul was put in prison after he cast a demon out of a girl, but her owners, who made money out of her fortune-telling powers, reported him to the authorities, accusing him of advocating laws against the law of Rome. The irony was that he was the one who was persecuting Christians, and then he was persecuted for something so innocent, actually, for helping set a girl free. In Acts, we read about how Paul and his companions, while in jail, started worshiping. God sent an earthquake, bringing the cell walls down. Through this miracle, the jailer and his household came to salvation. Then together with Lydia and her household, possibly other Jewish women from the prayer group, the church in Philippi began. So we don't have time to read through all of Paul's letter, but please go and read it. It's so encouraging. It's only four chapters, so it's really quick. But I was rejoicing the whole way through, and through a tough week, at times I thought, I've got to live this. I've got to put this into practice in my own life. So I'm just going to highlight a few concepts that we can gain from Philippians. We can all learn a few things from a man who surely had to work through some regrets from his earlier life when he eagerly approved the death of many Christians, those same Christians who would now be considered his brothers and sisters. He's also writing while under house arrest and facing a trial, which he knew was probably not going to be a positive outcome. And yet the main theme flowing through his letter is joy and rejoicing, which is, I think, a lot of what we sang this morning. God is good even if you don't feel like it. So no matter your circumstances, the truth remains. God is good and we can have joy and rejoice. So there's four themes I want to highlight, one from each chapter. Chapter one is to live is Christ. So this should be our reality. This is, we want to live for Christ. That is our main motive. That is our main reason. In chapter two, our example is Jesus as a servant. So we know he was God, one with God. He chose to come as a human. That's an ultimate servant. Chapter three, to set your eyes on heavenly things. Chapter four, rejoice and do not be anxious. So chapter one, to live is Christ. This is our reality. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that a good assurance? He'll complete the work. Allow him to mold and shape you. It's worth it. Philippians 1:12 says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. When I read these verses above, I'm reminded of my pastor in London that sending his brothers and sisters encouragement on the videos, even while he was suffering, just like Paul did. And what's happened to him certainly served to advance the gospel. So you'll see in the picture, image behind me, the earlier videos he was posting got like 60 views, 120 views, and closer to his death, there were thousands. And the last video he posted had 20,000 views. And I thought, what a testimony, not because of the likes, it's because of, he never shared about I'm suffering, and he was just like, I want to encourage you. Just as Paul is like, come on, do this. And I thought, wow, I was so challenged. And I know Jesus. Imagine if you didn't know Jesus and you saw someone that is, you just see him fading away over the videos, and then you realize, oh, how does he have this assurance? How does he keep this hope and this faith that God's going to heal them, that he can follow Jesus like this? Philippians 18:21-21 says, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Those are some very challenging, powerful words from Paul, who has suffered and has been beaten and lashed and suffered much. And to be able to say that, he's not saying that lightly. And he's writing to the Philippian church that is also struggling and being persecuted. So to live is Christ, to die is gain. Are we willing to go and be with the Lord, but we're eager to stay? So do we like, I'm willing, Lord, but I just want to stay here. That's nice. Or are we eager to be with the Lord, but we're willing to stay? And I want to live out of that place, homesick for heaven, that we just know, Jesus, I want to see you face to face. I don't want to be worried that I haven't done enough. I don't want to stress about when I get there to the gates. Will they find my name on the list? I want to be eager to go, but willing to stay. It feels harder for me to stay, but I want to do that for those who have not heard of Jesus. Imagine the impact we can have on those around us if the truth we live by is that we are eager to be with the Lord, but willing to stay for the sake of encouraging others, that no matter what happens to us can be used to advance the gospel. So the reason we can rejoice in the future is because of the hope we have. And this world certainly needs hope, as we are well aware. So chapter 2, our example is Jesus, a servant. Philippians 2:3-8, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Our example is Jesus, as I mentioned. Although he was God, he chose to come to this earth as a human, to be limited in that way as we are. We need not run after titles and positions. Our authority is in Christ and our status is already clear because of Jesus taking our place on the cross when we accept him as our Lord. He grafts us into his family. Hallelujah. And now we have full status as sons and daughters of Christ. I don't think any position on this earth can trump that, even the president. You just get gray hair and lots of trouble. When you're spoken down to at work, perhaps, or you put in a position lower than you qualified for, it doesn't have any impact on your true worth and your value in Christ. That we can easily and eagerly take on positions where we serve others. It's very freeing when we don't have to strive to prove ourselves. We can say, I'm going to do my best in this position, no matter what it is. There's an amusing Joko tea advert that brings this point home nicely that some of you would surely have seen over the years. It's at an airline counter, the ticket counter. All the ticket agents are busy checking in the passengers, and there's an impatient passenger at the back who is a minister of something quite important. And he pushes to the front, and he demands to be served first. The ticket agent politely says, "Sir, I'm busy with all the people. Please get to the back and take your turn." And he's very upset, and he says, "Do you know who I am?" And she says, first takes a sip of her tea. I will not say which brand. Oh, I did say. Okay. It's powerful. It's got the Holy Spirit in it. Surely gave her wisdom. Took a sip of her tea and she said, "Sorry, sir, I did not realize." And so he looks all kind of, yes, finally I'm going to get helped. And then she goes on the PA system and she says, "There is a man here who does not know who he is. Is anyone able to identify him? Please step forward." And of course, he's very shamed by that. Goes to the back very quickly. Don't be that guy. Nobody likes that guy, do we? We've all met those people in queues. I remember years ago when I lost my passport in Hong Kong and I went to immigration, and I was quite surprised by how I felt amongst people around me who were considered refugees. I'd never been in a situation where I was without paperwork in a country that was not my own. And realizing, wow, this is a status that so many people live in and are treated badly because of it. And I just thought, I felt a bit like, do you know who I am? I have a passport, I just lost it, I have a copy, you know, just help me quickly, I get out of here. I don't really need to sit here for days and figure this out. And I just was reminded that verse where Luke 14:10 says, "But when you're invited, take the lowest place at the table, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests." And I think so many times I feel a slight rebuke when I read that and say, "Oh, but Lord," secretly we have those desires. We want to be somebody. We want to be seen. We want to be elevated. I'm sure we all remember in high school, even junior school, when they announced the prefects or the whatever they call them now, head students, or there was always a, "Oh, hope I get chosen, hope I get seen." But I feel like I got much more meaningful rewards, like the teachers chose me as their choice, which at that age is horrific. Looking back, I'm like, yes, it's good character, the wisdom of the teachers. And thankfully, I was never that distracted with all those responsibilities, and I could serve in the tuck shop and the library and all those important places where people are needing servants. Nothing's changed much. But we are royalty. You don't see the royal family walking around going, the queen going, "Do you know who I am?" She just walks into a room and there's protocol and everybody knows. And we have that royalty in Christ. It's not something we have to wear on our sleeve with arrogance. It's something we walk in assurance of. So when we need to serve humbly, we can easily do that because it doesn't affect who we are. In fact, it shouts a loud message to the world around us when we choose to go and clean a toilet as the CEO or pray for someone who is on the streets. Let's be servants. The point of all this dying to flesh that we always speak about, serving others, is not in vain. It's not just suffering for the sake of suffering or that it's just helpful, but it's because we want to see Jesus' name made known. We want to see lives set free. We follow his example and can therefore humble ourselves. The more we become like Christ, the better witness we are. We're purer in our witness. We're not going to bring confusion to a world when we know who we are, because God has chiseled away those ugly parts of us and done deep operations in our life. Our heart's desires are often secretly towards wanting to be someone in the world, as I mentioned. But in my spirit, I want to get to heaven and be honored by the Lord one day and not have him say, "You got your reward on earth, but come on in." I want to be honored in heaven because that's where it truly, truly counts. I don't think I will be honored. I think I will fall flat on my face and worship Jesus and be embarrassed that I wanted to be honored. But I'd rather hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," than have any human say that. All right, chapter 3, set your eyes on heavenly things. Philippians 3:7-9, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So because of this eternal reward, we can make the necessary sacrifices on earth. A few of us were in the faith-driven entrepreneurial a conference on Friday, and I was just so humbled by hearing a lot of stories from Africa, actually, of people who are taking on impossible tasks like an energy crisis. I thought, yo, they have extraordinary faith. I was very humbled. I thought, I've done some things in my life. Then I looked at them and I thought, one of the key things that stood out for me was that you've never arrived. We have never arrived. Until the day we die, the Lord can call us to give away more, to do more for him, through him, in him. It's not about us. It's not about doing something as much as just being obedient to what the Lord's called us to and taking those steps that are brave and courageous and often at great cost, human cost, but such eternal value. And one of them who owns many malls in the Philippines had to give away, they sold their house even and went to help with energy lighting, basically for the poor. And they said they've never had such joy. And I can imagine when they had so many servants in the house in the original picture, and just to see, you don't have all that extra, all those things to manage. You can just be free to serve the Lord, follow his voice. Hear him on that and follow him. Be obedient in that. Philippians 3:12-14, it says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I have laid hold of by Jesus, by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How many of you have seen the Comrades Medal? Yes, exactly. Thank you, Jock. It's like this big. Like the two oceans, 21 kilometers, like looks like solid gold and it's massive. Put that around your neck, you've achieved greatly. And then you do Comrades. Then you do it twice in a row and you get two the same size. How much greater our reward one day? I think for those of us in physical bodies still, as we all are, we know those who have done Ironman or just the half for some people. Marathons, Comrades, triathlons, you know the pain, the physical, I want to give up. I have done enough. I've proven my point. I'm at 39 kilometers. Why get to 42.2, whatever the Cape Town Marathon is? Those times when you have to push past, it's times in marriage where you're like, Lord, this is too hard. With our boss, with our colleagues, with our family members who just at it again. And then I think, wow, in comparison to the reward we're going to get in heaven, we can push through, we can push on. I think our physical bodies is one example that we can feel that as we exercise. We can push beyond what we feel capable of, what we're willing to do. And then we're reminded we can give more. We can do more for Jesus. Paul certainly had experience with having to forget what lay behind him. And we too can focus on what lies ahead and press on towards the goal of becoming more like Christ, walking in the calling he has for us. One of the ways we can fix our eyes on heavenly things is to practice having an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude or thankfulness trains us to recognize God's provision and sufficiency instead of focusing on what we don't have. I remember in my teen years following dear Oprah Winfrey on having a gratitude journal, 5 things you're grateful for every day. And it's a biblical concept. It worked. I thought, you know, when you're a teenager and life is so tough, I had things that were so hard and I could write there, thank you, Lord, that I have a house. Or it was probably a lot more superficial than that. But I've started to do that again. Every night when I go to bed, I just say, Lord, thank you that I have a roof over my head. Thank you that I have a family. Thank you that I have a car. Thank you that I have food to eat, because that's already a lot more than a lot of our population has. I don't focus on what I don't have, but thank you, Lord, this is what I have. All right, lastly, chapter 4, rejoice and do not be anxious. So Philippians 4:4-7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I've so often experienced that peace where I just think there's no reason I should feel peace in this situation. It's hopeless. I don't see an end. I don't see a happy ending. But there's that peace where you're just able to step out and say, I know you're in this, Lord. And we can rejoice. Paul mentions rejoice in the Lord a few times in the letter. He even repeated it to be clear. Again, I will say rejoice. And we know that when text is repeated in the Bible, it's to emphasize something that we need to pay attention. So it's in there a few times. Rejoicing, as we mentioned earlier, is not a feeling or linked to our circumstances, as Paul's own circumstances would show us. It's not based on external circumstances, but is rooted in a relationship with the Lord. And that's the difference where we speak about happy, be happy, and whatever makes you happy. That's very fickle. It's up and down, depends on what you have, your state of health. But joy is, it comes from the Lord, and therefore we can rejoice. Doesn't mean we even have to smile. It's something deep within in our spirits. This joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and is deeply connected to the hope and assurance found in Christ's promises. The call to rejoice is not just a personal encouragement, but a communal one, urging the Philippian church to live with joy as a testimony to the world. So when we're able to rejoice, even though our circumstances are contrary, the world takes note. Well, it's a loud testimony when we, especially as a group, say, we will rejoice. It's a guy who speaks on radio, on CCFM, and he often speaks about the finances, and he puts a positive spin on it every time, South African finances, and I just think, oh, here we go, we're doomed, and somehow he's like, but this and that, I say, this, he knows the Lord, and it comes across as he shares, there's hope, gives me hope. When we're able to rejoice, even though our circumstances are contrary, the world takes note. It's a loud testimony of our faith and trust in an all-powerful God. He says to rejoice in the Lord. Our joy lies in the Lord, not in anything temporary or unpredictable. The Bible repeatedly instructs believers to rejoice as a continuous posture. So that is posture of our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We are called to a continuous, unwavering joy that transcends our situations. It reminds me of the verse of, we'll fly on eagle's wings. The circumstances don't change, we just get to see it from a different perspective. Choosing to rejoice shifts focus from what is lacking to who God is and what he has done. This anchors our joy beyond our current situation, making space for contentment. We are called to rejoice and not be anxious. Anxiety comes from fear for the future, a lack of control. The Greek word for anxious implies being pulled in different directions. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? As Christians, we are called to focus our minds and hearts on God rather than being torn by worries. Jesus instructed his followers in Matthew 6 not to worry about their lives, and this is still true for us today. Prayer is one way we bring our worries to God. We share with him and he answers us. As I mentioned earlier, Psalm 121, 1-2 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Looking up takes our eyes off our circumstances. I thought if you go on the cable car, everything's still the same down there, but it just looks so much smaller. Just get a bit of clarity up there. Or you go on the aeroplane and you just think, free. Philippians 4, 12-14 says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Gratitude is one of the strongest biblical prescriptions for overcoming discontentment and anxiety. So those gratitude journals or the prayers at night, sharing with your friends, that's a good way to overcome the things that we are lacking, the discontentment, the anxiety we struggle with, the fears. So in summary, we can learn from Paul's letter, there's two main things. Our example is Jesus as a humble servant. So because of our authority, because of who we are, we get to serve. Number two, when we fix our eyes on Jesus and pour out our lives for the sake of Christ, we find great joy and contentment. The peace of God drives out fear. So just four simple ways how we can apply this. Many other ways you can also think of. We can pray. So pray is communication with God, nothing fancy. It's as we start, we're just speaking to the Lord. And we have, as Stefani mentioned, intercession Tuesday mornings and Sunday morning. Come and learn. Come and grow in that. Choose to rejoice in all circumstances because nothing is wasted. Practice being grateful or thankful. Serve others humbly. So we're going to take communion together now, and I want you to think of a few things you're grateful for. We're going to share communion with those around us, so I want you just in your two or three around you to share something that you're grateful for or something that's challenged you this morning. And when you're ready, you can take communion. Just pray for each other and take communion, and then we're going to end with some ministry after that. So you can start thinking so long while they hand out and chatting in your groups when you're ready.